to be saved. Determined by the grace of God to make it to heaven. Doesn't mean that we don't have trials and tests and problems and situations that we have to deal with. We have that every day, don't we? But the one beneficial and precious thing to me is that the Lord is there for us and He hears and answers our prayer. We'd like for you to turn with us to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We want to begin reading at the 14th verse. Give a title to this discourse. It will be No Schism in the Body. No Schism in the Body. If you have that 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, I'm going to read quite a bit of this passage, and I'd like for you to follow along with us.
1 Corinthians 12:14.
For the body is not one member, but many.
If the foot shall say,
because I am not the hand,
I am not of the body,
is it therefore not of the body?
If
the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Sometimes people feel that other people, other saints, members in the church, their position is more important than their own. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll begin to look not at what our input is and what we can do and what the Lord has ordained for us to do, but we'll look at what we can't do. And we'll concentrate on the things that we wish we could do and maybe the things that other people are doing better than we are, but you're a part of the body. Every person that is saved, every person that is endeavoring by the grace of God to live for the Lord, have the Spirit of the Lord, they have an input in the church of God. They have an important part, whether you feel like it's important or not. There's something that the Lord wants you to do, and there's something that the Lord has ordained for you to do, and it's your job, my job, to be in that place and not to look around and say, well, I'm not the eye, I'm not this, I'm not that, and be displeased with what I am. And if we're concentrating on that, a lot of times we're not going to be in a position, if we're concentrating on what we cannot do and what we are not, we can't concentrate on the things that we are and the things that the Lord would have us to do and the things that we can do. Read, please.
17.
If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. If they were all one member, where were the body? So in other words, the Lord has placed us where He would have us. And so the things that you have the ability to do, that's the Lord's doing. The things that you have an inability to do, that's the Lord's doing as well. He has placed you where He wants you to be. And your job, my job, all of our jobs, is to make sure that we are fulfilling that place that God has us in. All right?
But now are there many members,
yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no needs. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should be have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, what I want to talk to us about today, what the Lord put on my heart to visit about, is no schism in the body. And what schism is, I'll give you a definition of it, is division, is separation, also discord, disharmony, and it's a formal division in or separation from a church or a religious body. Now, I know in one sense you say, Brother Darrell, why are we talking about that today? Well, it's what the Lord gave us. And there's something in it for you. There's something in it for me. I had a very interesting week this past week, and it was a good week. It was I worked very hard. We kept our nieces and nephews for a week and had different activities with them. And it was interesting. In one particular conversation that I had as we were traveling back from someplace, they began to ask me questions. And one of the questions that they asked, Brother Uncle Darrell, why are there so many churches here? Why are there so many churches? Well, and I had to explain it. I had to explain it to them on their level. And these are 10-year-old, 11-year-old children that are talking to me and asking me these questions. And so I said, well, when Jesus was here, there was really only one church. There was one church that that Jesus established. And there was one set of beliefs that Jesus established. It wasn't that the Methodist and the Baptist and the Pentecostal and this church and that church and all the other churches. It was one. And all these churches are seeming to say that we are all worshiping God. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And one is just as good as the other. So I began to explain to them that it wasn't like that when Jesus was here. Oh, there were some sects and there were some different branches and whatnot, but what Jesus endeavored to do was to bring them all together. What was to make them, not necessarily bring them all together, I want you to understand when I say this. What Jesus was, he taught the right way. And what his expectation was for everyone to come to the way that he taught, to the way the Bible teaches. And I say, what really happens is that we all go to the same church, and there's just one church, right? We all go to the same church, and then there's one person who says, you know what, I don't like the way you're teaching upon a particular subject, so therefore, I'm going to break away, and I'm going to start my own church. And so rather than there being one church, there are two churches. And then there were three or four of us in the car as I was explaining this, and I said, and then what happens is you decide that you don't want to do a particular thing that maybe we teach here, and maybe you don't like it because we say you believe that everybody has to, I don't know what example that I use, maybe cut all their hair off. In order to be saved, everybody has to cut all their hair off. And so you go and you establish another church. So now instead of there being one church, there's two, three. Instead of there being two churches, there are three. And then in your individual churches, somebody doesn't like what you're preaching about, and so they break away, and they make their own church. And so now what you have is all kinds of churches and everybody claiming to be right. And so I said, what we need to do and what we need to understand is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Word of God is teaching, and we follow that. Now, what I've learned in that over the years, that there are going to be some things in the Word of God that I don't agree with. All right? I want you to understand that. There are going to be some things in the Word of God that we're going to come... Let me rephrase that. There are going to be some things in the Word of God that I don't see it the way the Bible is teaching it. All right? Now, I've been there. I don't see it exactly the way the Bible is teaching, or I don't want to do what the Bible is saying for me to do. And so what I have to do is come to a place... All of us have to come to the place that we say, Lord, you've shown this. You've laid it out in your word that this is what you're requiring of me, and this is between me and God. It has nothing to do with the church. These are things that I have read in the scriptures for myself, and I have an understanding in the scripture for myself. And this is why I say to you, you read this book for yourself. You have an understanding for yourself. You have a revelation in the word of God for yourself. That way you don't have to blame it on somebody else. You don't have to blame it on this particular teaching or this particular thing. I know what God is requiring of me. And let me tell you something about that. What has happened in my own life is that there have been some things that the Lord has required of me that I really didn't want to do. And I came to the place in my relationship with the Lord that Jesus came and had a place, had something that he didn't want to do that the Lord required him to do. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Lord, I don't want to be crucified. And let me tell you, every time that it was something that the Lord had revealed to me that I didn't want to do, it was going to my cross, my personal cross. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to do something different than what I'm doing. So therefore, I understand that, Lord, I don't want to do this. So I've had to go to the Lord and I had to tell the Lord, Lord, this is really difficult for me. It was difficult for Christ, wasn't it? But what did Christ say? Christ said, not my will, thy will be done. So, Father, I know the flesh may be weak. I may not want to do it. I may not want to go to this cross. I may not want to die here in this place. But if this is what you're requiring me to do, Lord, I'm willing to do it. So I had to humble myself. And let me tell you, you will not have a successful spiritual experience without a great big dose of humility. There are going to be times that you're going to have to humble yourself and you're going to have to die to what you don't want to do. Lord, I don't want to do it. And I'm honest with the Lord. He knows it anyway. He knows that I don't want to do it. And so therefore I say, Lord, give me the grace to be able to do what this old flesh is saying that it doesn't want to do. All right? Now, so I explained to them that there are things that we come into contact with that our flesh may say, I don't want to do this. And as a result, if I continue to preach this and I'm required, let's say I'm the pastor here, I let them be the pastor of their own individual churches in the scenario. I said, and you're preaching and you're teaching something that nobody else wants to do, they break away and they become pastors and they begin to understand something. But do you know what happens? What you have to understand is whether or not what is being preached and taught is according to the Word of God. And if it is according to the Word of God, you can't escape it even if you go and start your own church somewhere. All right? And so what happens is the Lord requires each one of us that are members in this body, we are the body of Christ. And no matter what anybody says, there really is only one church. It is only one church. And let me tell you who is included in that church. The church of God is every blood-washed one. Every person in the world that has been purified and cleaned from their sins is part of the church of God, whether they clearly understand it or not. All right? They're part of the church of God. It is all inclusive. It includes everyone that is saved. It excludes everyone that is not. I don't care if you come in and you shake the preacher's hand, you put your name on a church roll, if you're not living a righteous and a holy life, you can say you belong to First Church or whatever, First Baptist, First, Second Baptist, whatever you want to say, but you're not part of the one church of God. You're not part of the true body of Christ. All right? So it's not just broken into a lot of little parts. It's one church. All right? You with me on that? All right. So, Brother Darrell, you're saying that. Where's your proof? It says here, 12th verse, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And do you know what Christ is? Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. We take all of our cues from him. You as a individual take all your cues from your head. And so the point we want to establish that. Now I want to read the Amplified version of verse 25. So that there should be no division or discord or lack of adaptation of the parts of the body to each other, but that the members all alike shall have a mutual interest in and care for one another. Now, when it says adapting one to another, do you know that there are going to be, and I've had it in my own experiences, if you have different people with different personalities, what's going to happen when you put them into a group setting? There are going to be some clashing, isn't it? There are going to be some differences of opinion. There are going to be some adapting. In order for that not to happen, there has to be some adapting that has to take place, right? I'm going to have to adapt to you. You're going to have to adapt to me. But all of us, what we all are responsible for doing is adapting to the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, I want to adapt to you. And once I do that, once there is this thing called humility, this thing called long-suffering and forbearance, and I understand the concept and the principle of that, and this thing called love, and I have love one toward another. Let me tell you, our love covers all of our faults, doesn't it? When we have charity one toward another, when we realize that if I hurt you, then I'm not just hurting you, I'm hurting myself. That's what I learned. When we are in a relationship, whatever that relationship may be, if it's a relationship of the body of Christ, if I am wanting to just diss you and I'm wanting to go over into my own little thing and do whatever it is that I want to do, I am not just hurting you, I'm hurting myself. Because you are part of the body of Christ. So I can't just split and decide in my mind that I'm just going to divide from you because I just don't like the way Brother Tyler does things. I don't like his shoes. I don't like his hair. I don't like something about this brother. So therefore, I'm going to split away with. I can't do that, can I? Because what happens, there is this tearing apart. There is this separation, this division on something that is really, in many instances, irrelevant. And what the Scripture says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it speaks about us, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what does that mean? That means that I am going to have to put forth some effort. I am going to find there are going to be some things that are going to happen among us, among the people of God, among your family, in any relationship, whether it's a relationship with friends, whether it's a relationship in the workplace, whether it's a relationship in families, whether it's between husband and wife, whatever it may be, that there be no schism in the body. And so there is going to have to be some adapting that I'm going to have to do in order to live with my wife. You know why? Because she has a different personality than I do. And the things that she likes to do, sometimes I don't like to do them. And the things I like to do, sometimes she doesn't like to do them. And so what happens, what my responsibility is to do is for me to love her and she to love me so much that sometimes I do things that I don't want to do. And sometimes she does things that she doesn't want to do. And that's how we've been together for nearly 30 years. Because there's an adapting. There is an adaptation that I have, because we are members of another. What does the Scripture say about that? It says that he shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. They too shall be one flesh. It is a representation of the body of Christ. And what God does not want is for there to be a disharmony or a separation in that body. Whether it is in a relationship with a husband and wife, whether it's in a relationship in the church, whether it's in a relationship, whatever kind of relationship that it is in, unless of course it's not supposed to be that way, the relationship that I'm talking about is ordained of God. There's going to have to be some adapting. There's going to have to be some change that I'm going to have to do. You know, one thing I don't like, my wife likes to travel and I don't. I like to be at home. Right? So how do you suppose that affects us? Sometimes you say, I'm just going to leave you at home next time. And you know what I say? I'm going to let you leave me at home next time. All right, I do a lot of traveling. I've often said I feel like the Lord has a good sense of humor. Takes a person that don't enjoy traveling and makes them travel all the time. Don't you suppose that that's a cross sometime for me? And then there are times that my wife may want to go and travel and I don't want to go. I don't want to go. So, you know, we have to adapt to each other, don't we? Lord, help us. All right, let's go a little further here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I'm begging you, brethren, yes, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's been declared unto me unto you, brethren, that by them of the house of Chloe there are contentions among you. Now, who is he talking to here? He's talking to brethren. He is not talking to people that are out in the world. He's talking to brethren. And do you know that sometimes because of the close proximity that we have, and if you don't need this message today, you'll need it at some point. Because somebody sitting in the pew next to you will do something or not do something that will affect you in some kind of a way, and you'll have to get some grace over that. Or maybe the person that's standing in the pulpit will do something that you need to get some grace for. But let me tell you, God's grace is sufficient. He'll take you through whatever it is that you have in the face. All right? So he says here, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Not just joined together, but perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there is contentions among you. This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. All right, that's good enough. So, here he's saying here that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Do you know, one of the things that is necessary, and I believe that we have to get a hold of this very clearly, that really the only way for us to be of the same mind and the same judgment all the time and in things that really matter is for us to know what the mind of the Lord is. All right? So for us to know the mind of the Lord, what does the Scripture say? It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what I have to do is I have to adopt the way God thinks about a particular matter. Now, the way Daryl thinks about it, the way that you think about it, it's not really important. Now, in our minds, we think it's important because we say every man's ways are right in his own eyes. So in my mind, the way that I look at a particular thing, I think it's very important. But when it comes and it crosses the grain with the way that you think about it, and you see it a particular way, whose opinion is more beneficial? Whose opinion should we take? Your opinion or my opinion? Now what we need to do is we need to find out, Lord, is this something that you would have us to do? Maybe both of us are wrong. Maybe neither one of us, it should go the way that either one of us should go. Let's find out what the Lord would have us to do in this, and let's be perfectly joined together of the same mind. Do you know that there can come certain things in our lives and certain things that happen among the people of God that we have to go and we can't just make a decision in our mind and what seems to be logic? Because let me tell you, what can happen is we can have partial information, incomplete information, things that we didn't consider, and the Lord is saying, no, that's not how I want you to judge this particular matter. I want you to judge it completely different, and here's the facts. The facts are laid out before us. But let me tell you, do you know why there is a defense attorney and there's a prosecuting attorney? Because the way that if you listen to just one side of the story, you're going to vote that way. The verdict is going to go that way. But when you listen to both sides of the story, and you get all the facts, you have all the discovery here, and you can understand what happened and why, then you can make a right decision, can't you? Lord, help us. We don't see what God sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And so when there is a temptation to divide, do you understand and realize that you may not have all the facts? You may not understand why that person is responding in the way that they're responding. You may not know that. The reason they're responding in the way it may have something to do with what they know that you don't know. Lord, help us. All right? But be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He said there are contentions among you. He's talking. Who is he talking to again? Brethren. So has it been told you, well, saints don't have disagreements. Yes, saints do have disagreements. People that love each other don't have disagreement. Let me tell you, yes, they do. But let me tell you what the Bible says about contentions. Remember what we said at the beginning of this discourse? We said that you're going to have a whole lot of humility in order to maintain your integrity with the Lord. You're going to have to humble down, aren't you? Do you know what the Scripture says? Only by pride cometh contention. So sometimes we can have a prideful way that we're looking at it, and we can have an exalted view of our own position, and if we're not careful, we're looking at it from that angle, and it causes contention, not because we're right, but because we think we're so right. And we may be wrong. How many times have you had to go to somebody that you love and apologize? Apologize for the way
for your stand or apologize for the way that you responded on a particular thing. How many times have we, anybody here haven't had to go and apologize? I want to see your hand. We've all had to do it, haven't we? And we had to do it because we realized that it brought something between us. There was something that had come between us, and it was a schism. It was a disharmony. It was something that would have torn us apart if we'd allowed it to. Let me tell you what I say to every person and that I've ever dealt with. Let me tell you, in a marriage, in any kind of a relationship, there will come things in that relationship that will tear you apart if you let it. But what you have to do is not let it. What you have to do is be willing that there is no schism, there is no division in the body, that we be perfectly joined together. Lord, have mercy. May the Lord help us to understand that it takes God for us to be able to do that. It takes humility for us to be able to do that. If there is going to be no schism in the body, every member is going to have a great dose of humility. Now it's this member's time to stand up. Have you ever seen somebody roll their eyes as somebody else is doing something? Have you ever rolled your eyes as somebody else is doing something? Why did you laugh? Because you have, haven't you? Lord, help us. And what does it do? It takes us long suffering. That's a sign of forbearance, right? You're rolling your eyes because I've got to forbear with this person, even if I don't agree with their position. I don't agree with what they're saying. I wish they would sit down. Don't they get it? But there's a reason that we speak about forbearance. There's a reason that we speak about long suffering. Because that's what we have to do in order to keep there from being a split. Lord, help us. All right? Not just join together, but perfectly joined together. All right, let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Yes. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he do it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. All right? So there are two things that I want us to bring out in this particular scripture. It says there is a unity of the faith. All right? A unity of the faith, in essence, is that we all can believe the same thing. All right? There's a unity there, that we come to a place that there is an agreement. And there is, and sometimes this is where we don't, where some people don't agree, because we don't agree on, and this is one of the reasons that we don't just fellowship every church. I'm putting church in quotation. Because there's not a unity in what we believe. All right? And then there are going to be, now that's not just what separates us. Really what, and probably if we took a real detailed survey, there are a lot of us here that there are some things that we don't quite see the same way, right? If we really took a detailed survey. But there are some very principal things that we should have an agreement on. And the principal things that we should have an agreement on is that Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. That there is a freedom that we can live, a freedom from sin. That really is a unity of the faith. That's what he died for. So there is a belief that we must have. Now all the other things, now that is of great importance. All the other things may be secondary, but there should be some things that we agree on. And the agreement is that I believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And he came down, he walked on this earth, he died on the cross, and his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. And I believe that his blood is powerful enough to deliver me from sin, not while I'm in sin, and not that I continue in sin, God forbid. I believe that is unity of the faith. That is one of the major things that we need to believe on. All right? That there is a deliverance from sin. That there is a way to live a holy life. That's all through the Scriptures. All right? That there's a Trinity. That there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There is sanctification. There is a definite work where there is the Holy Ghost comes in and lives and reigns. And let me tell you something. That is what gives us victory to live a righteous and holy life. It is the Spirit of God living a life through us. And when we can get a hold of that and we can yield to the Spirit of God, then we can live and have unity of the faith. But there also is unity of knowledge. And this is where contentions come. That there are certain things that you understand that I don't understand that way. Or there are certain things that you may see to do it this way, but I don't quite see it that way yet. Do you know there has to come to a point of unity? And what's it going to take for us to come to a point of unity of the knowledge of the Son of God? Lord, what is it that you want me to know about you? It is going to take forbearing and long-suffering. It is not going to take me being critical of you, me being judgmental of you. That's not what it takes. What it takes is me living a life and me being long-suffering to those that don't quite see it the way that the Lord has shown it to me, the Lord has revealed it to me. Lord, help us. Because what we tend to do, we tend to want to force people to be where we are. And so there is a coming to it, and I know on up in the first part of that this chapter, it also speaks about that. But this unity of knowledge, that we don't know everything, and we said this before, and we've used it in our messages, where it speaks about grow in what? Grace and what? And knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why that scripture says that. Because sometimes being raised in the truth and you know something about the truth, you don't have the grace to be able to live up to what you know. And I can't force you to be there. I wish I could. I wish all I could say is, no, you're going to do it like this, and you have a clear understanding. You can't have a clear understanding. And when I force things on you, then what happens, it causes issues. It causes contention. So the scripture says, grow in grace and in the knowledge. It didn't say grow in knowledge and in the grace. All right? So we grow in grace. We have enough grace to deal with what we know. This is where I am. This is why I tell folks, live where you are. And let me tell everybody else, let them live where they are. Now, don't let them buy on stuff. That'll be between them and the Lord. But let me say this. Don't try to get away with what you know you shouldn't be trying to get away with. All right? Some folks want to do that. Well, they ain't saying nothing about it, so I guess it's okay. That's between you and the Lord. I don't have the keys to the pearly gates. I wish I did, because you know what? I don't wish I did. I don't know the hearts of men. I'd be letting stuff into heaven that shouldn't be getting in there and keeping stuff out that should. I don't have the wisdom, do I? You don't either. So let the Lord do His job and I'll do mine. All right? All right, unity of the faith and of the unity of the knowledge. All right? 1 Corinthians 3 and 3. It's a lot in Corinthians, isn't it? Let's start at the first verse. Hi, brethren. Can I speak unto you? As in the spiritual, but as in the carnal, even as babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal? Walk as men. But one would say, I am Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. All right, so here he says here, for are ye not carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So in other words, what he's saying is that there is some growing up that we have to do. You know, if somebody told you, have anybody ever told you, you just need to grow up? Anybody ever told you that? You don't have to answer. It's a rhetorical question. That offends us, doesn't it? But sometimes we do. Sometimes we do things that are so juvenile. And we really just need to grow up. Lord, help us. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, this is what it's talking about. Are you not carnal? Don't you need to grow up and walk as men? First, he's talking about them being babies. I couldn't feed you with meat. I had to feed you with milk because you weren't able to bear it. You can't give a baby a big chunk of steak. You'll kill him, literally. You give him a big chunk of steak and he swallowed and get it caught in his throat, that'll kill that baby. And so you feed them. And this is what we're talking about when we're saying growing in grace and in the knowledge. So as a person grows, as they come to growth and understanding what God requires of them, that's where why when we have here in this congregation people at various stages of life. We have little babies. We have people that are toddlers. Those that are little, grade school, junior high school, senior high school, adults at various stages. And do you know, the one consistent thing is that we should seek for having the understanding that God would have us to have individually. And then as we look at other people, now I want to be very clear. I want to teach a balanced gospel. I want to be very clear. We don't give room for sin. There's no room for that. What you know to do right, you've got to do it. What you have an understanding of doing, what God has shown you, what is preached and taught in the Word of God, you have to live that. That's between you and God. And so when you hear something that you may not completely agree with, it's okay. Jesus heard some things that he had to go and pray about, didn't he? He knew that he faced some things that he had to go and pray about. There are going to be times that you're going to face some things that you're going to have to go and pray about. It's not for you to just discard them and retire to your corner. It is for you to go and pray about it and say, Lord, I need you to show it and reveal it to me. I know what he's saying. I know what the preacher is saying. And I believe it to a certain extent, Lord, but it's so hard and it seems so unreasonable. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Well, he said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'll talk to you about it. You don't see it my way, you lay out your case before me, and I'll lay out my case before you. And we'll have this conversation, and ultimately, when it's all said and done, I believe you'll see it God's way, if you want to see it his way. But he's a reasonable God. His service is reasonable. There's nothing that he requires of you or me. There's nothing that he requires of us that is unreasonable. Now it seems like it may be unreasonable when we first look at it, but when we go and talk to him, and when we ask him, Lord, why must I deal with this and wait for an answer? Put yourself in a position where God speaks to you, and then God answers you. You speak to God, and he speaks to you. He answers you. So when you understand that, when you understand what he's trying to get over, and it's not just all about you, so many of us are selfish. Us. Me. You. We're all out for number one. All we look at is what's in it for me. And the Lord is saying, it's bigger than you. I'm allowing you to go through this trial not just for you. It's going to work for your good, yes, but it's working for the good of the body. This whole body is going to be benefited by what you're going through right now. And how many times have we acknowledged that? How many times have people gone through very difficult things and we're able in some kind of a way to get some solace from them? We didn't even go through it. We went through it vicariously. One member suffer, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And let me tell you, if you can't rejoice because of something that's happening to your brother and it's not happening to you, there's something wrong, not with your brother, but with you. Lord, help us. If I'm a little jealous because you got a better job than I have, you make more money than I do, and you got that raise, why can't I get it? There's something wrong with me. Lord, help us. Well, thank the Lord. Now you'll be able to give to the work of the Lord a little bit more because God bless you with this job. Well, if I need a little bit of money, maybe you'll help me out one day because God bless you with the job. Whatever it may be. And when the Lord blesses you with that, give it to the Lord. Give it to, allow the body to be blessed by it. Lord, help us. All right. Acts 15 and 1. Yes. Yes. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this is an issue in the church, isn't it? Yes, read. All right. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, yes, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done unto them. Now let me say this. This is right here. It could have been the start of a schism. Right? It could have been the start of a schism, a start of a division, where I'm going to go take my little group that believes the way that I believe, and we're going to go over here and we're going to start our own little church. And we're going to be true to the Lord. Right? And we are going to do that. And it said there were certain men which came down from Judea, taught the brethren. They taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're saying that this, no, you got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. You got to do this or you can't be saved. And so there were disputations about it. There were some that were Jews. There were some that were Gentiles. And so here, Paul and Barnabas, they had no small dissension and disputation with them. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of the others should go to Jerusalem. All right, now we're going to let the apostles settle this. So we're going to go to Jerusalem, and we want you to talk to the apostles about it. Let's drop down, for the sake of time, let's drop down to the 22nd verse. Please, the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, named the Judas and, yes, yes, chief men among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren, which are Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave so no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They've hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now that's good enough, because that's the scripture that I want you to get a hold of. So they went through the process where there could have been a division. There could have been disharmony. There was some dissension, some disputes about whether or not you had to be circumcised. And what they did, rather than tear up the church, some folks for their principle will tear up something, won't they? I'm going to stand on principle. You know what our responsibility is to do when there's a principle? The servant of the Lord must not strive. Maybe there is a principle. Maybe we are to stand there, but we're not to stand there so blatantly and so strong that we tear up something as a result of that. Lord, have mercy on them. Let's pray about it, because I might be wrong. I might be wrong. And so they did, and they said here, it seemed good to who? No, it seemed good to all the ministers that got together and all the church that got together. They got together and logically put their heads together and determined that it was good for us to do it this way. That is not what happened, is it? They came together, they prayed about it, they asked the Lord, Lord, what should we do? And the Holy Ghost gave them an answer, and they said, all right, that sounds good to me. What the Holy Ghost is saying and what I'm saying is the same thing. I'm saying what the Holy Ghost is saying. So saints, let us come to this understanding. When there's a dissension and a disagreement, the thing to do is to drop our opinions and go to the Holy Ghost and ask the Holy Ghost what to do about it. This is an example here. Lord, how do you see this? When you see that there is something that's tearing up between you and your brother, it is your responsibility to go to the Lord and talk to the Lord about it. I'm bringing this to an end. Because what could happen is what's called irreconcilable differences. You ever heard about that? And let me say this in closing. I say this, that a woman thinks differently than a man. I've learned that over the years. And I'll say a woman tends to be more intuitive than a man. And she may see things, feel things that a man can't see. And what are you talking about? But what happens is when the Lord designs for them to come together in as husband and wife, He wants both sides, for us to look at both sides. And I've learned that that is the safest way for us to do it as a husband, as a man. The safest way for us to do it is to not just take our way and look at it the way that we believe that it should be. Because what will happen is, it'll cause a division, won't it? It'll cause a schism. Because you're saying, show me the facts. And she said, I don't have any facts. I just feel this way. I feel that we shouldn't do this. Or I feel that we should do it. And he's saying, unless you can give me some hard, cold facts, we're not going to do it that way. And do you know what? We're going to have a problem as a result of that, aren't we? And a woman needs to understand that a man thinks differently than she does. And though you feel that way, you need to understand and y'all trying to work together to bring about what God would have you to do about the matter. And if you can't come to an agreement, the thing to do is to go to the Lord and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me, help us to know what to do. And the Lord will help us to know what to do. All right? With that said, I believe that the Lord would have us to have a clarity and understanding that we do whatever it takes, endeavor. There is one other scripture I want to read. John 17:21-23. Read that in closing. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's what the Lord is looking for. And there's going to be some things that we're going to have to work through at times in our experience with one another. And the things that represent the body of Christ in a marriage, in a congregation, in a church, you're going to be things that you're going to have to work through in order to keep there from being a schism, that we all may be one, as the Father and the Son are one. Pray for me.